Okay, this evening, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the... Oh, where are we? We're still in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to go ahead and back up to verse 16 again. And yeah, it's not that I'm afraid of going forward. You know, it's I end up reading and studying what I'm going to preach throughout the week, mostly when I have free time at work. And then I have study time on Sundays, typically, so I fit it in where I can. But every time I do, I go back and I see more stuff. So when I see more stuff, I've got to tell you guys about it, because that's my duty. So here we go. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, and he's speaking to the church at Rome here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, you know, why would he make that statement? Because there's a lot of shame that people experience when they consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes in three different ways, basically. The unbelievers of the world are only operating according to what they know naturally. "And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned." And so when we're preaching the invariable truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace, we're preaching a message that the natural man, the world, is not going to receive. Okay, every time somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, a miracle has been performed. Okay, so I'm no miracle worker. Pastor Andre's no miracle worker. We had miracles that were performed in the first century and a little bit shortly thereafter, where we had certain men that were given some of the gifts that our Lord Jesus Christ used when he was in his first Advent ministry to show forth the authority they had in the things of the Lord. Okay, now, for instance, we have the gift of tongues. We have the gift of healings. We have the gifts of being able to raise someone from the dead. Various things that were outward show gifts that were used to establish authority. Okay, and so when all of those men that had those gifts died, the gifts died with them. Okay, and so during that time, we were going through a transitional period. We covered this in depth in the book of Acts. The transitional period was between the Old Testament, or the ministry of the law, and the New Testament, or the ministry of grace through faith concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And what is the new covenant, or the new agreement, that our Lord Jesus Christ has made with mankind? In Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, right? So in Christ, he'll remember your sins against you when?
No more.
That's no more at all, okay? So the law no longer enters in as a means of salvation. Now, the law was never a means of salvation, okay? And as I mentioned before, in my message this morning, and for those of you who didn't hear it, I'll repeat myself. The law, let's put it this way. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law, and I totally agree with it, okay? The problem with the law is when you add man, okay? That's when you start having problems. As soon as you add man to the law, what happens? You get failures before the law, okay? The outcome, okay, you have the input of the law, the input of the man, and yet the outcome is sin, okay? So I'm a sinner by nature and must be saved, because in order for me to enter the presence of the Lord after I pass through the veil of death, I have to be like God. I have to be perfect. I cannot have any fault whatsoever. I have to be exactly like him. But I'm not. So we've got a problem on our hands here. Now, as I said this morning, the Lord knew all about this from before what? Before the foundation of the world. Was that before your birth? It certainly was before mine, because I'm only 43 years old. So the foundation of the world was, I don't know when. Okay? The foundation of this universe could have been, as Sagan and some of the other astrophysicists have said over the years, you know, millions or billions of years ago. Who the hell knows? Okay? It doesn't matter much. Now, that said, was there dinosaurs? Yeah, there's bones in the ground. There was dinosaurs. Okay? Was there different conditions in the earth in times past that created all the biological material necessary for these big oil fields to be in the ground that we have now? Yeah, there was. That was the way the world was before the fall. Okay, and so if you don't know, God created the heavens and the earth perfectly, but they became into a state of corruption, form and void, without form and void. Okay, God doesn't create that way. So in the first verse of the Bible, we have the creation of the universe. Okay, in the second verse of the Bible, we see the fall of the universe. And that was likely when Lucifer sinned, said he would be God, and one third of the angels fell with him and followed him. Okay? So, we have a situation where man is being brought into the world. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam. He became a sinner in Adam, so that all of Adam's posterity, is just like Adam, a sinner, a corrupted, created thing that requires a redeemer. All right? And so the path of redemption is not through the law. Like I said, in order to stand before God, we have to stand how? Blameless. I can't do that through the law. You can't do that through the law. But yet we have so much religiosity in the world that continually, in one form or another, tells us that we have to be good people. Well, again, I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. There's nothing wrong with it. I try to keep it the best I can. If you were to ask me, should you keep the law? Should you do this right or that right? I would say, yeah, try to keep it. That's proper. But when you sin, which is inevitable, the emphasis is not put upon our performance before the law. The emphasis is put upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to go to that once we fail before the law. All right? And all of us have. So, as the scripture says, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner from where? All the way back to your mother's womb. You were conceived in sin. Okay? The moment that sperm met that egg and it was germinated, that's what you call it, right? When something's fertilized, okay? All right, I got the word right, biology. When that took place and a life was created, because that's the point in time when life is created, that life is corrupted in sin, flat out. I witnessed it in Noah. You know, he was, you know, tried to kick his mom in the ribs a whole lot when he was in utero, you know. So, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, how many? Not even one. So, the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Without the gospel, we are damned. Now, what is damnation? Now, you hear old timers say, oh, damnation, you know. Damnation is actually quite the curse. Because if you're damned, that means you are going to be judged for your sin and find yourself in hell. All right? Now, God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. Because of the gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, no man has to go to hell. It's given to all. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but who? By who? By me, by Jesus Christ himself. And so that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, sometimes when we're, you know, witnessing to our Christian, I'm going to say it loosely, with air quotes, Christian brethren who claim to be Christians, but maybe they're Christians in name only, we have a hard time talking about the truth in front of them because we think they're going to judge us. But the truth of the matter is, there's none good but God, and our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And when we add law to salvation, or law to grace, we get a muddled mess and there's no salvation in it. Okay. And so, without the gospel or the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, I'm a lost soul, and you're a lost soul, and you're bound for hell. But that's not the case now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So therefore, I'm going to proclaim it loudly. Jesus Christ saves. Without Christ, we have no salvation at all. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. A word that's hardly ever mentioned in any other church anywhere in the day in which we live. And I'm not saying that to toot our own horn. I'm saying that I've looked, I've searched. They want to talk about your life. They want to talk about allowing Jesus Christ into your heart or following Jesus or some other nonsense that where there's no conclusion drawn from their statement. Okay? So they'll say, allow Jesus into your heart, or follow Jesus. And they won't tell you what the result is going to be from that, because they don't know the result. They think that, oh, if we just have a rationality around the law, like, oh, we kind of keep it, or, oh, we're pretty good, oh, we're better than a murderer, or better than a rapist, or better than this person or that person, then by a relative sense of goodness, we can gain the presence of God. That's why oftentimes in cartoons and, you know, Christian jokes, you'll see an angel at the pearly gates holding a balance. So they're going to take all the good that you did and put it on one side of the balance, and all the bad you did and put it on the other side of the balance. And hopefully the good will literally outweigh the bad. And, oh, okay, you're relatively better than another person, so you can get in the... No, God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't operate that way. You're either absolutely good, or you're yet in your sins. Now, none of us are absolutely good, but by imputation, that is, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Our righteousnesses were placed upon him. He took them to the cross of Calvary and died for them there and left them there so they're no longer to be remembered against us. And we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so he says, for therein, oh, let's see, I missed some words here. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. He's revealed out of the gospel message. Now, how is he revealed? In truth. If we divide the scriptures properly, okay? Because there's a lot of other Jesuses preached out there that aren't preached in truth. Jesus is not my helper to tell me how to live. He's not my buddy that I need to pray to when I get a touchdown in the end zone. If that were the case, wouldn't Notre Dame win every single football game they ever played? And Pastor Andre was kind of making a joke about that this morning when we were chatting. You know, every time a quote-unquote Christian football player gets in the end zone, he always crosses himself if he's a Catholic, and he points up to God like God was the one that allowed him to have a touchdown. And a bunch of dudes running around chasing each other and grabbing each other's butts with a piece of leather in their hand, you know, which is essentially what they're doing, if you want to boil it down, okay? Man is utterly destitute of the truth unless it's revealed unto him. That's why when we call the salvation of a new person who was once blind, now they can see, they've been enlightened or illuminated, all right? So in that sense, the day I was saved, it's as though God flipped the light switch on in my head and in my heart and showed me what the truth is, because I didn't have the capability of seeing it before. There was a veil before my eyes. And the preaching of the gospel removed that veil and showed me the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. And I said, yep, I'm a sinner. That's for me. Okay? And so, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, that's out of faith, into faith, ek out of, ise in Greek, into. As it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. Now, if we were to be purveyors of the law after our salvation, shouldn't it read, the just shall now live by the law? No, the just shall live. We enter into eternal life by faith, and we operate in life by faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the scriptures. Okay? And so, for a wrath, is the way it's really written in the Greek, of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousnesses of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do we hold the truth in the unrighteousness? Oh, you know, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Yeah. Yeah, he saved me, but now I'm responsible to the law. Now I have some power that I didn't have before. So now I need to use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example, because, you know, after all, that's what the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ was all about. So I wear a little bracelet around my wrist that says WWJD. So I wear that to remind myself, what would Jesus do? So I can go back in the Old Testament and see that how when he was confronted with some kind of sin, he was superior over that sin by not committing it, and I need to do the same thing. The problem with me is every time I've tried that, I've end up doing the sin. I need more bracelets, apparently. The evidence of what we are is right before our eyes. All we have to do is look in a mirror. Okay? If we're true to ourselves, we see what we really are. But if we're actually looking for a savior, then the gospel can be it can be something that is beneficial to us. If we don't think we need it, then we're not going to look for a savior. So we don't need to, preach down to everybody about how bad they are. People know exactly what they are. But none of us are any damn good. And so, because of the fact there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, the gospel is given to men. But then it requires the act of the Spirit of God for it actually to take effect, which is the amazing thing. Because when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't feel God moving into the house. But that's what he was doing. He entered me at that moment in time to indwell me permanently, and he remains within me and shall never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? At that moment, he gave me the gift of faith. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? And then by that gift of faith, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior so that all things can be of him, to him, and through him. So at no point in time, whether it's prior to salvation or during salvation or after salvation, did my efforts enter into the equation. Pastor Andre started talking about this the other evening but didn't finish. How much did you have to do with your natural birth? No. You just showed up to the party. The party took place without you, so to speak, okay? That's not my dirty mind in action there or anything like that, okay? You had absolutely zero to do with your natural birth. You were simply brought into the world. You had as much to do with your natural birth, which is zero, as you had to do with your spiritual birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life. He stood in your stead in death. And he gave you the faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Okay? And then he keeps you by his power. And there's nothing that can corrupt you, not yourself, not the world, or anybody else. There's a reservation in heaven for you that's kept by the power of God. Okay? And our Lord promised, I shall never leave you nor forsake you, so you can't lose your salvation. And if God were to move out because you were entering into a certain amount of corruption, that would make him a liar. Plus, he promised never to leave you. So if he had to stay in you and you're eventually going to be cast into hell, you get a paradox because hell is a place that's devoid of God and God would be there with you. So none of this stuff adds up. All right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He superseded all of your sin by paying the price for it. He's our kinsman redeemer. Okay? And so, when we read in verse 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I mentioned this morning. Inside a atom, we have a thing called a proton, or we have a neutron, okay? There's another part of that, electron, that's correct. If a proton were even a trillionth, or even break it down to whatever size you want, if it was any size larger, any size smaller, a helium molecule couldn't bond to it because it wouldn't function the same way. If there's no helium, you have no energy. Maybe it's helium. Hydrogen, excuse me. I got to go back to physics class. I mean, I'm not going to, but I'll pretend to say that I am going to. No. There probably are. But hydrogen is what's necessary for the creation of energy. So without any energy, we have no heat. Without heat, we don't have any life. And so if something's off just a little tiny bit, okay, you've got no humanity or no life at all. And so the universe itself was perfectly tuned for the creation of life. Now, it's in a corrupted state, but yet God has caused this perfect tuning of the universe to go forth so that we might have life. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I look around and I see the creative hand of God in absolutely everything. But yet we have to try to find the edge of the universe with a damn telescope to measure how large it's expanding so we can break it back down to the Big Bang so that we can create life again. What are we trying to do when we do that? Man's trying to play who? He's trying to play God. That's what the ego is. I'm bigger than what created me. But we have a portion of scripture that says that, can that which was formed tell the one that formed it, why have thou made me thus? Well, no, because you're going to have to stand before the one that formed you someday. And if you're not standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're going to be cast out of his presence. And the only place left for you is a place that's devoid of God called hell, whether we like it or not. That's why every knee shall bow, or that's correct. Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, and they will understand who they're before, and they'll say, yeah, you're the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, look at what I did. I did this, I did that. You know, I was good to my grandparents. I put them in a decent home instead of, you know, whatever. But unless they are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed them from all sin, they have to be cast out of his presence. Okay? And so, you know, God is not a cruel God. God's a God of love, mercy, and grace. And all of us are, you know, there's no prerequisite for heaven, because we're all in the same condition. And since we're all in the same condition, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work is effective to all, as long as they enter into it by faith. And so, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, that their reasonings were perverted, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as what?
Fools.
And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, they worshiped the creation rather than the one who created it. Wherefore God also gave them up, or turned them over, to uncleanness, which is really, you know, the natural state of the corrupted mind or the sinner, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie. Now, who is the truth? Well, Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He's God. Okay? The lie is the lie that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, who ate of that tree, and in Adam, who dies? All of us. Okay? And so man was corrupted because of the act of the devil in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer. And so man naturally acts according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a morality in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. And so man tries to stand against God. And in standing against God, he thinks he's being moral. And so, you know, when God turns us over to what we really are, let's read about what we really are. Now, you know, all these things may not have been done by you and by me, but if we want to be honest with ourselves, we have the capacity to do all of this. You know, left to our own devices, it's funny how, you know, I remember in my younger days, peer pressure is a strong thing. You know, when you're trying to be liked and you're trying to be accepted, you try all kinds of different things. And, you know, you're just trying to find sometimes a reason to live, you know. And, you know, it's one of those things where you can sample life, but the sampling of life ends up being sin after sin after sin after sin after sin that leads nowhere, you know. That's sort of, you know, when you're in a world that's full of sin, what are you going to find? More sin, more corruption. So, you know, man needs a purpose, something to belong to. And this is why we see man acting in the way that he is these days. It's like, you know, you take the progressive movement. If you really break down the progressive movement, it has all the trappings of a religion. Because man wants to be involved in something that's greater than himself, right? Otherwise, he doesn't have a purpose for life. You know, are we here just simply to... I won't say the way my grandpa said it, or my dad said it, I think so. It's kind of vulgar. Are we here to eat and use the restroom? There was another word to use for that. You know, we must be here for more than that. So man's been trying to discover that ever since he fell. But I can tell you where our purpose is, and it lies within the Word of God. But if man doesn't have the Word of God, what does he have? He's got nothing. And so he'll glom on to whatever. And he'll figure out what he's really like. Sometimes that's a good thing. You know, our Lord ministered to fishermen. John knows all about what fishermen are like. If there was a sawmill there, he would have ministered to those guys too. You know, they're the same way. You know, men are men. You know, we say fishermen are more rough around the gills, so to speak, than other men, and sawmillers are more rough around the gills than other men, but that's not really true. Businessmen are the same way. Sometimes they're worse. You know, I remember the days of, you know, I've always been in lumber sales. I try not to be a good old boy. I'm constantly getting invitations to go to, you know, this strip club and this bar and this thing to make quote unquote business deals. And so, you know, is there really any trade or personality that's any better or worse than anybody else? No, there's not. You know, I decline all those things because, you know, I choose to do business in a more wholesome manner. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so, but, you know, the people that think that they've made it in life typically think highly of themselves, morally speaking. You know, that's why our Lord said it's harder for a rich man or for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man. He jokes, just, yeah, that's probably a better way of putting it. That's, I know, yeah. It's, well, it's also hard for, most rich men are, like, you know, overweight. So, no, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy man to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, which is a free translation of what he says. You know, but, you know, the Lord ministered to kind of the down and outers of the world, and they readily received him. But those that were of the religious type or higher up in society, you know, mocked our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, they paid the price for it. And so in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, or the created thing more than the creator himself, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, can two women coming together create a baby? Despite what the government tells you, can two men coming together create a baby? No. I mean, you can have them go at it for 1,000 years and no baby will come. In fact, you know, this is the truth. If you put all the men in one area, like let's say we move all the men to Europe and move all the women to the Americas, and there's no boats, there's no planes, you can't possibly swim from continent to continent, you're going to be have two continents full of a bunch of dead bones and bodies within about 2 generations. Probably 3. If they live past 80, what is it, a generation, 40 years? 100 years or so, everybody's going to be dead. There's going to be no creation of life. So you're not going to tell me that a man and a man and a woman is a viable relationship. It just isn't so. And so, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why? Because it condemned them, okay? Obviously, God gave them over to a reprobate or a God-abandoned mind. Now, why would he do that? Well, to show them what they're really like. To do those things which are not convenient or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, this is the natural state of man. This isn't any special group of people. This is you and this is me in our natural state, left to our own devices, so to speak, okay? Now, being a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, I talk to God about my sin nature, and you know, I think sometimes He's moved things out of the way for me. You know, it's like I've had a passion. Actually, I'm a recovering fishing addict. If there was a Fisherman's Anonymous, I would have to go to those. But no, that's dumb. But once I get the fishing thing on my mind, it is really hard for me to let go. It's all I want to do. And so, you know, I tell this story every now and then to kind of comfort others that may be having the same problem in some way, shape, or form. But, you know, when I was called to preach, that was right in the middle of the heaviest part of my addiction, so to speak. I was giving up getting up at 2 a.m. every morning to catch steelhead on the McKenzie before work, okay? I would go to work, and then after work, I'd go back up there, steelhead or salmon, or trout, what didn't matter. I was fishing all weekend. I was missing as much work as possible to go fishing. It was just, I even wanted to quit working at the mill and become a guide in Alaska. Then I realized that it would probably be annoying teaching people how to fish all the time than actually catching fish. So I didn't do that. But anyway, it would have been fun, probably. And then I was sort of, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I was sort of upset that I was called to preach. I was, because I wanted to do the fishing thing. That was what tugged at my heartstrings. And I also wanted to make a bunch of money. And I wanted to one day buy a big boat. And I wanted to become, you know, I had all these plans, okay? And so we had some of the best fishing years from, like, I don't know, 1997 through 2003 or 4, something like that. There was salmon and steelhead everywhere. And we'd go on, Dad and I would go on fishing trips and catch sometimes 10, 15 salmon per trip. And it was just lights out. It was so fun. And then a period of time went by, and I kept musing over the fact that, trying to find some way to shirk my duties that the Lord called me into. And I would get so upset with myself, I would literally cry in the shower. I knew exactly what the Lord had laid upon my heart. I knew I loved the gospel. I came to church, and I couldn't get enough of it. I listened to it in my car everywhere I went. I read all the time. I was witnessing to others. I had a knack for it, because the Lord had given me the gift to preach. But yet it was going to cut into all these fun things that I wanted to do. And then one year came along, and there was just no fish that returned to any of the darn rivers. We were going out there fishing all we could. Wouldn't catch anything. Year after year after year after year. About 3 years later, I realized, now I'm not saying the Lord turned the switch off on the fishing, but I'm sort of saying the Lord turned the switch off on the fishing. You know, he takes things out of our way that are cursing us so that we might walk forward in how? In the truth. And, you know, it's one of those things. It reminds me of the story Pastor Andre tells when, you know, the family was having issues. And then his dad finally said, you know, to his mother that, you know, he can tell you the story. Maybe the Lord's trying to talk to us. We probably ought to get back into church. You know, because as believers in Jesus Christ, what is our primary purpose for still being here? For the service of the Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become more mature men and women in Christ, that we might serve the Lord in a better capacity. And all those are so that the gospel message might go forth. Because as a church, we're supposed to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so all those things happened. I went through a couple bad relationships, and the Lord worked out, after everything took place, worked out everything together for good. And now here I am, you know, and I've got my priorities straight. And so if you think that I have a better control over my life than someone who wasn't called to preach, you're sorely mistaken. You know, it's what? God in you, or the Lord in you, the hope of what? Hope of glory. And so, by the Lord's grace, I am what I am. And so, you know, we have these tendencies within us, and I'm not saying that I've done any of these things. I'm not saying you've done any of these things, but we all have the capacity. This is what our natural state is. And so, you know, when people say that we're created in the image of God and what's within us is generally good, they don't know what they're talking about. Let's read this, and you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. And even, this is verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, this means a God-abandoned mind, to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, this means contriving evil, Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Now, I looked this up in the Greek, and it basically means coming up with anything to fulfill the rotten propensity within us. And if you looked at, the Roman world at the time, anything that men felt would tickle their fancies, they did. I mean, it was an incredibly violent and sexual society. Whatever tickled their fancies, they went ahead and went at it, and they went at it full sail. Drunkenness, drugs, sexual debauchery of all sorts. They would go to the arena and watch people get ripped to shreds by animals and sliced up by gladiators. I mean, we think we have it bad now. This is the way man's always been, Except we have all these things happening in the streets now. We don't have to go to the arena. Okay? And so the word used for evil things is kind of interesting, and it sort of connotes the idea the wood is already rotten at the core. Okay? Disobedient to parents? Well, we see that in the day in which we live, What do you suppose, why are the progressives, which are supposed to be the academics, the intellectuals of society, going after the children? Because if they can prove to the children that your old-fashioned parents that believe in decent values don't know what they're talking about and don't know you, then they'll trust the state, the kids that is, more than their parents. That's what's happening. So that's why they're pushing the sexual identity thing on these kids. And the parents tell them, no, you're a boy or you're a girl. Don't worry, you'll sort it all out and become an adult and you'll understand all these things were nonsense. And the kids will say, oh no, my counselor at school says that you won't understand what I'm talking about because you're just old and dumb, And so at the end of the age, we're seeing these things come about more and more and more. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Over the years, I've heard so many jokes about, I don't want to quit drinking. I'll just keep drinking in hell with all my drinking buddies. Or I'm just going to keep, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'll just be playing golf with all my golf buddies in hell, And they mock the truth of the Word of God, The natural man can't receive these things. It's a joke to the natural man. And so in verse 1 of the second chapter, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest what? The same things. Last week we read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees that were laying all kinds of burden upon the people. Were those Pharisees, morally speaking, any better than the men they were preaching to? Absolutely not. Our Lord told them, we can go back and read it, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, so a position of authority in the law. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And we see the same exact thing in the day in which we live coming from the religious leaders of the quote-unquote church. And, I've been called a member of the church before by various people. And yeah, I'm a member of the church. I guess I am, as far as definition goes, a member of the clergy. But I'm not a member of the Church of Man, because the Church of Man gets his gospel from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's no gospel at all. It's the counter gospel. And so, when we are listening to men talk about how through Jesus Christ, though they never explain how the through Jesus Christ part works, how that we can be like him by the life that we live and experience all these glories and comforts that come along with a a Christ-inspired life, whatever that means. You know, I suppose we get the inspiration from what he did back in the first Advent, but they don't explain that either. Then everything's going to be hunky-dory. We're going to have a great marriage. We're going to have great kids. We're going to have great friends. We're going to have a great church fellowship. We're going to have money. We're going to have prosperity. And God will look down on us and say, yep, you did the right thing, and usher us into heaven. That's the same damn lie that was told back in the first century by these god-awful Pharisees and scribes that led all of their congregation into the ditch. There's no truth in it. And so he says, for all their works they do to be seen of who? Of men. Who do we serve, though? We serve the true and living God. And God knows all about my works. They're no darn good. So he made provision for them in Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for them, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all my sin. But they do it to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so when the rabbis and the holy men are at the Wailing Wall, and we see them do this in the day in which we live, they'll bind themselves with their phylacteries, which is, well, you're supposed to have the scripture on your heart and on your mind, okay? That's how the just are to live, what? By faith, okay? By faith in what? In the Word of God, all right? So, yeah, I've got the scriptures on my heart and on my mind, all right? I found salvation in Jesus Christ in the scriptures, and therefore I trust in it, therefore it's within me. It's on my heart and on my mind. That's what he was talking about, okay? But they literally will put pieces of script, like rip a page out of their scriptures, or write it down, put it in a little cute looking, I mean, honestly, it's kind of a neat little leather box they have. They'll stick it on their forehead with a little strap around their head, and they'll stick it on their wrist and bind their arm up and their hand with all these leather straps. And if you do it in a certain order, it's supposed to mean a certain thing about what level of Jew you are or something like that. And they'll go to the Wailing Wall, and they'll jam that box against their heart, and they'll rock back and forth and say the prayers that are in the box against the Wailing Wall. And God's supposed to look at them and say, wow, you wrapped that perfectly on your arm. You must be better than everybody else. And you literally put a piece of paper on your forehead. We played a game. What was that game where you put wrote something down on a piece of paper, stuck it on your forehead, and the other person was supposed to, you didn't know what it was, but they were trying to give you hints as to what it was. I can't remember what the game was. We played it in middle school.
Liar's Poker?
Something like that. A good name for it. But literally putting the scripture on your heart and on your mind covers me? Oh, it's that easy? Okay. Well, we don't need to know anything about the person or work of Jesus Christ then. It's nonsensical. And then the nation of Israel, because they were supposed to be separated from the rest of the nations because of their belief in the true and living God, were supposed to hem a simple blue thread, okay, in the hems of their garments. But as time went by and men got, quote-unquote, holier and holier, they would make very broad that blue stripe so that half of their garment would be blue because they were more righteous than the one that actually had a little thread woven into the hem of their garment, all right, for outward show. So, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I don't know how I'd react if somebody yelled at me, Reverend, Reverend. Where's Reverend at? You know, I'm no different than you. I'm just a man that was called to preach. I'm not a moral example. I suggest that you don't live the life that I lived because I've done a lot of dumb things. I'm a sinner saved by grace that was called to preach. That's all that I am. Now, there's a respect that goes with the office, and the man of God is a gift to the church, but I don't have any of these gifts because of anything that I've done or I deserve. They're all given to me by my Lord and Savior, all right? But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even who? Well, Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. Catholics have never read this portion of Scripture. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for there one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. Who was greatest among them? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was obedient unto death. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. He was obedient the law, and then he gave himself as a ransom payment for our sins, that we might be his purchased possession. He's our kinsman redeemer. Okay? And so, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so, if I view myself for what I am, and accept the fact that Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, then I will one day be exalted. In fact, there's a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven for me right now. My Lord's going to place that crown upon my head. And of course, with recognition of who he is, I'm going to take that crown off of my head and cast it at his feet, because only he is worthy to rule. He's got that same crown for you. All right? But the man that says, I'm good enough to enter into the presence of God because of the life that I live, he's going to be found short, because he's going to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and will be found short, and he'll be cast into hell. Right? But the gospel message is how that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in death and stood in our stead in life, and we have redemption in him. No man has to go to hell. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the simplicity that's within the gospel message. I know we've been reviewing this portion of scripture in Romans for quite some time, but these truths are things that must not be forgotten, because in the world, the devil and the work that he put into play in the Garden of Eden that is now being played out within all the churches is going to try to deceive us by attempting to put law and necessity upon the grace and the free gift that we have in salvation, and it does not belong. So we have to be strengthened in these things so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for what you are, our Savior in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.